We have a good audience this evening. I appreciate you coming out, and I pray that our study will be encouraging. As always in preaching, I want to direct your mind to the Scriptures and for you to be able to digest them and make faith your own. And I pray that you will carefully listen. As always in preaching, I do not mind being challenged. There are things that you believe that I may not have taught correctly. You would be my friend to talk to me. And if there's some things that need to be brought out, I want to hear about that too. I want to go to heaven. All I simply want to do as a preacher is simply to proclaim the Word of God. And we live in a culture where what I just said is just not commonly stated in very many pulpits in the land. And where the idea of there is truth and there is to be reason to find truth and there is to be discussion, even conflict. You read your New Testament, and you see that's exactly what takes place as we seek to be like our Lord. Tonight, I want to encourage every one of you as Christians. I want to talk about a simple lesson, but one that surely as we study the Scriptures, we understand its importance. And it is simply this. Don't give up your faith. I look back, I guess a sign of getting older. I can think back at the different places that I've been and different places that I've attended and members that I've known and close friends that I had that are Christian friends. And one of the things I think about oftentimes is those who haven't made it. I'll have to admit to you, I try to specialize in trying to understand as much as I can when somebody that I've known has fallen away. Because I don't want that to happen to others. And one thing I will say to you plainly tonight, every one of you, including myself, we can fall. And if you don't want to accept me saying that, let's let the Lord say it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." One of the most encouraging things that I have seen in my life are Christians that go through the fire. Things happen to them they never dreamed would happen. The loss of loved ones, or maybe their own personal failure, or maybe brethren forsaking them. If you go through the book of Genesis and look at the great men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, look at what God did with them. Every one of them had to face their worst fears. It wasn't a bed of roses. And that really helped me in the study is that I know that in my life, there are challenges that are going to come. God is faithful. But please let us not get caught in pride. I like it when you think about the idea of God being faithful. One writer says when God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. God is in control. And I will tell you, the most encouraging thing I've seen is when brethren cross the finish line. More and more as I see those who I've known who die, faithful Christians, what a blessing you're giving to your children. What a blessing you're giving to brethren. Finish! Finish! That's the thing we need to think about as we talk tonight. So God is going to test us. He's going to test us for our good. We're going to talk a little bit about why Christians quit. We did some study earlier in the earlier lessons about Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, where we talked about Christians that were suffering, Christians that were made fun of, they were companions of those who were so used, and they talked about how they joyfully accepted their goods. And you think, okay, here's somebody who's become a Christian, their faith has cost them something, they're on fire for the Lord, they're not afraid of being ridiculed, and they're going to go to heaven. Well, keep reading. Verse 35. "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You read the context, it says, don't cast away your faith. The just will live by faith. If any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You can quit. So let that sink in. Now, I'll tell you, in the context, God will provide for you. In the context of saying you shouldn't quit, you don't need to quit. God's got the provisions for you. But what happens many times, I'm afraid, is that we can get too comfortable. I love to study history. Love to study the history of our country. And brethren, we've had it easy. When I'm talking about in general, as far as the prosperity we have, the health care we have, the things that we have, we may not always have that. Spiritually, you know, we are blessed. When we have congregations like the church here with a wonderful eldership and sound teaching and good preaching and brethren around, you may somebody think, well, we're small. Go to some other places in the country. Spend a little time out in other locations. I can remember going in Charlottesville, and we rarely had over 20. And I'd go to other small groups everywhere, and they loved to have anybody that could come preach for them. Don't become overconfident. Take advantage. Personally grow. 2 Peter 1:10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Here in the context, it's talking about adding to your faith. If one of the worst things to happen is you get lazy, and you get content, and everything is easy. You tell you one of the warnings if you're getting a little content, you may get bored. Now I'll tell you something. I don't find every speaker interesting. And I will tell you, I am sympathetic to somebody who hears me, and I might not be your favorite speaker, and you struggle, but let me tell you something that I do, regardless of the speaker. I come together to study God's Word, and His Word is opened, and I'm going to take that seriously. I'm going to try to learn from whatever speaker it may be that is doing his best. And if I get to the point where I come to a service and I'm going to be a judge, that wasn't a good enough sermon. Ooh, the song leader did this. Oh, people weren't friendly to me. You got your mind backwards here. One day you're going to be tested, and it's going to be you that's going to have to stand, and it's going to be you that's going to have to come through it. And you better be building your strength now. And we need to be fervent and zealous. Overconfidence destroys many people. I like again how 1 Peter 1 talks about these early Christians who had believed in the resurrection. And it goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, to being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest blessings you can ever have is to suffer. To be brought to your knees and to have uncertainty and to be hurting. And in that say, I know there's a heaven. I know there's a living God. I know that my God will provide. There's something greatly valuable in that. Having to basically have your life burned to the ground and then you have to get up and go forward. That's a blessing. A lot of people quit. It's interesting as you begin to look at the things that could cause people to stumble. You know, you look at the parable of the sower, and we talked about this a little bit Sunday morning on the needs of stability. But in Matthew 13:21, describing the different soils and the different reactions of these soils, different kind of hearts, Jesus says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I find that interesting here. Somebody that doesn't have a root. Why are you a Christian? Why are you here? I'm sure on Tuesday night on a meeting we've got a building filled with people that are dedicated, and you're here because you want to learn. But not everyone who attends church is attending on the basis of a conviction in the Word of God. There's a lot of people who come not because they've reasoned and they have a sound faith, but many times they come because of relationships. My dad and mama used to go here. Or I've got some people here that I really relate with. And it's wonderful to have relationships. Relationships aren't bad. Relationships can be an encouragement to point you in the right direction. But if you are here primarily because of relationships, you're not going to be able to stand because people will disappoint you. We talk about a lot about that again on Sunday. And talking about the things people can do. And even not wanting to hurt you. The Bible says that it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. We've got to be a people who know why we're a Christian, who understand God's promises, who have a confidence, a certainty of eternal salvation. I actually made this point in an earlier lesson where, you know, if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to have to learn how to deal with contradictions. You're going to have to learn how to, you know, like in Jesus' day, the point we've got on the outline is there are those that, you know, they heard that here in John 1 and later in John 7, you know, they heard that this was Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he was right. How could Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah? It should be Jesus of Bethlehem. Now, we know the answers. He didn't know the answers, but he was a shallow. You're going to find roadblocks put before you, and if you're a shallow, oh, okay, there's a problem here, I'll just turn my back. Not the people who came to believe in Christ, and not the people who stayed faithful to Him. My son Stephen, as well as my son Nathan, particularly when they were in Virginia and Charlottesville, it was a very different culture than Alabama. By the way, people say that we Alabamians are backwards, and when I understood what that meant, I'm very thankful to be backwards. I'm very, very happy to be from a place where you're not afraid to talk about God, and there's morals and there's values. Not saying that they're totally without values in Charlottesville, but it was a hostile culture. And I remember there was several atheists in high school that my sons knew. And I'll never forget his favorite teacher, and the teacher loved my son Stephen. And I prepared him for some of the challenges that may come up. I'll never forget one time, the teacher, they were driving in a car, and he was kind of frustrated with Stephen because Stephen was going to go to some band event on Sunday and miss services. And he was trying to get Stephen to loosen up a little bit. And he says, "Son, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. You shouldn't take it that seriously." And I already told Stephen what to do when somebody says that. Have you heard that? Somebody said the Bible's full of contradictions. Try this next time somebody does this. Smilingly, Stephen turned to him and said, "Teacher, could you name me one?" He wasn't used to somebody challenging him like that. He started almost speaking in tongues. He couldn't answer it. You know, we as Christians are not to be afraid of that which seems to be contradictory. We've got to learn in our faith how to reason. You don't let small things put you aside. Let's go to the next point. And that is, as we look at this, we've got to overcome our own prejudices. You know, the Bible does talk about the Jews and all of the advantages they had. In Romans, the book of Romans develops this. They had the law, they had the generations of exposure to God's Word. They had the temple. They had so many things. But as a whole, they missed it. Why did they miss it? Romans 9:30, it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." There, you know who the stone is here in verse 33? This is a stone that is the chief cornerstone, the keystone in building the foundations of Jesus Christ. And there were all kinds of people that stumbled over Jesus. They were hurt by Him, and they got angry at Him, and they rejected Him. You know, a lot of my brethren that have quit the church, to a high percentage, have done so because they got angry and they got bitter. And they got disappointed in somebody, and they wouldn't let go of that, and they quit the Lord. It makes no sense to do that, but people do it. That's the nature of anger. It's like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. It makes no sense. But people do that. Here in this context, they didn't understand the purpose of the old law. And they thought that the works of the old law was going to be the basis of their salvation. There were so many things they had to overcome. Brethren, when I first started studying my Bible, I had prejudices. And I'm sure there are things that I still have to overcome. I mean, when we come to God's Word is God's Word. But you see, there's some people, how can I say it? Could you call them stubborn? Could you call them maybe proud? Could you call them maybe just not caring and they don't want to deal with any struggle? You're not going to make it. If you don't learn how to open your heart and be teachable. And again, that's the problem with the Jews. They weren't teachable. Isaiah come up in Jeremiah's day, the temple of the Lord is here. You know what? Nothing can happen to us. Some people may do that. I'm a member of the church. And not understanding what that implies. Another thing, and we really dealt with this, but I want to give you another verse. Don't let men come between you and God. In Romans 3:4, Paul says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that ye may be justified in your works, in your words, excuse me, and overcome when you are judged. I'm going to skip down to the outline of John 6, and I want to show you an interesting point here. In John 6, you know, Jesus warned in his ministry about people being offended. But if you noticed in the scriptures, how many people walk out on Jesus? There are a lot of occasions where Jesus taught something and people heard it and Jesus let them walk out. He didn't go chase after them. Now he tried to teach. And he tried to teach in such a way to help them struggle to find it. But shallow people commonly walked out on Jesus. In John 6:61 it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now notice what happened. It was bothering them. And Jesus tried to explain it within a context of giving them an opportunity, but they didn't want to hear. In verse 66 of John 6, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What did Jesus do? Did he chase after them? Well, I'm sorry. I can fix this. Oh, please don't leave. Can I tell you, Jesus loves you and he loves me. And he doesn't want anyone to be saved. He shed his blood on that cross and he doesn't want that blood to be somehow diminished in any sense, in the sense of somebody that could be saved is not saved. He wants everyone to be saved. But listen to me. Jesus is not going to run after you begging you to come back when you're mad. And you look what these people did, what they did, and what Jesus did, and what he said to the apostles. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? I love Peter. You got a root. You got a root of doctrine. You got a root of understanding. You may not know everything, but the one thing he knew is that I found the Messiah, and I will never, 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 never let him go. That's the mindset we got to have. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The bulk of my lesson now is going to focus in on one woman. A woman that is one of the more remarkable examples in the Bible. A woman that Jesus described as having great faith. And as typical, isn't it interesting? You look in the life of Jesus, the people who had great faith generally weren't Jews. They were those that didn't have the background. They oftentimes were disadvantaged in so many ways. We're going to read about this woman. That Jesus knew in advance about her faith, but I think he gives her some tests, not for her sake. I'm sure she benefited from it. But I think it's for the sake of her disciples and to us. Let's look back. Let's learn a little bit about this woman. In Matthew 15 and verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. We can't imagine this. You have a daughter you love, and a demon of hell is possessing. In all likelihood, there was nothing that she did. We don't know with all the context of how young she was, but you have a situation there where there's nothing you could do. And you're the mother. And if you look at the count of demon possession, sometimes the demon possession would cause the person to harm themselves, throw themselves into a fire. But again, can I emphasize this to you? A demon of hell is possessing your child. And you know what she knew? She knew nobody could help her except Jesus. And so when she first comes, and could you imagine if you were a mother or if you were a father, begging this one, and knowing this is the Son of God, all I got to do is ask, and He's going to take care of it. I mean, look what happens. She's begging out of just a heart of need, and Jesus ignores her. Now, what if she was sensitive? What if she was sensitive? Why, she could have said, well, look, if this Son of God, He knows what I'm going through. He knows the situation that I can only... Surely, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Not answering. She's only asking for mercy. It gets worse. As she's begging Jesus, finally the followers of Jesus finally say something. Now remember I told you earlier about some people who get mad at brethren and quit God. Now could you imagine the Son of God has His hand-picked disciples that have been with Him throughout His ministry. They're going to reflect what Jesus is like. They're going to have the attitude that's going to be good, right? In verse 23, it says, but He answered not, heard not a word, and His disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You're making too much noise. Now, again, you're sensitive. This can't be the Son of God. Look at His followers. I am hurting. I am desperate. There is a need that I have, and this is the only possible way of having the need met. And because I'm crying out from the bottom of my heart that I'm bothering these people, how cruel, how hard-hearted. Now, if she was sensitive, you might could have suggested, well, you know, it's time to quit. I believe in God, but here you got followers like this, it's time to quit. No, not this lady. You know, so I appreciate her hanging in there. Jesus' disciples do not necessarily reflect upon who Jesus is. But again, you know, hot-headed people. If you're a hot-headed person, you're a sensitive person, you never made it probably through the first test. It gets worse. Look at verse 24. He finally spoke. The one who is the Messiah, who understands the very thoughts of the hearts, the one who has the power of God, the one who knows this woman is hurting, finally speaks. He says, but He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's the answer? You're of the wrong race. Whoa, okay. What do you do now? These tests are getting harder. How in the world? I mean, she's a human. She has a soul. She's created in the image of God. She has a need. I'm in the wrong race. She didn't quit. I don't know if she understood everything, but you know one thing she knew? I'll tell you this again. She knew who Jesus was. She's not a quitter. No way. No way. It gets worse. Look at the next step, the fourth test that she gives this woman, that He gives this woman. In verse 26, He says, but He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. My daughter's demon possessed. Her life is going to be ruined. And you know, you talk about dogs. I mean, some suggest they had dogs as pets, and that's a possibility. You know, you're just comparing the daughter to a dog. But some have suggested that dogs could have meant maybe the equivalent of a rat or a buzzard. In other words, oh yeah, you know, I'm not going to take the children's food and give it to a rat. You know how to get me mad? Don't do this, please. Don't go down this path. But my sensitive area, you go after my family. You can beat on my hard head all day long, but probably one of my weaknesses, you go after my wife or you go after my children. And could you imagine having a sick daughter? having a daughter in great need, and then, oh yeah, I don't have time to lift my finger this high. Just give it to a rat or a buzzard. Ooh, that was going to be bad. If the daughter was a dog, why did that make the mother? You sensitive? Okay, it's over with. You're sensitive. And you know, she could have said all the way along, I guess I was wrong about you being the Lord. Could I tell you now, the Lord, I know, knew this woman and her test. I mean, the Lord didn't do this test to everybody. Remember I talked to you earlier, the Lord knows your limits. And He was not going to let this woman be tested beyond the level of her faith. She knew what it was, and she shined so brightly. How would you and I have responded if we had been in this situation? I love her response. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Here this woman, not offended, didn't need a beat. He says, listen. I don't want the whole plate. Just give me the crumbs. I know who you are. I know what you can do. And I will never, 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 never give up. And what an example she is. You know, the Jews got the dish and they rejected it, and she just wanted the crumbs. We talk about the Jews, as we talked earlier in this passage, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Hear this woman. Aren't you glad this daughter had this kind of mother? I know, I'm sure, I don't know specifics in this audience, but an audience of this size, you may have some children who have struggled, or maybe who even have fallen away. You may go through times where you kind of feel like quitting because you think, well, I try to instill faith in my children. I see them going this direction. Let me tell you, let your children see your faith. You're speaking to them in your life. Aren't you glad this daughter had this kind of mother? Jesus said in Matthew 15:28, and Jesus answered and said to her, "A woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. A secular writer, but I think there's applications to this. It talked about how to turn failure into success. And talking about persistence, he says, "I will never give up so long as I know I'm right. I will believe that all things will work out for me if I hang on to the end. I will be courageous and undismayed in the face of odds. I will not permit anyone to intimidate or deter me from my goals. I will fight to overcome all physical handicaps and setbacks. I will try again and again and yet again to accomplish what I desire. I will take new faith and resolution from the knowledge that all successful men and women had to fight, defeat, and adversity." That was a secular writer. We as Christians with the promises of God, so much so that we should never, ever, 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 ever quit. Let's talk about quitters. I tell you, I can see in my mind, I think back in my time of people I wished. When people fall away, don't you, as a Christian and as a friend, you think, what could I have done differently, you know? What could I have said to have helped somebody not go down this path? This is one of the lessons that have come up from that. I want my children to know this. I want others to know this. You know, your mind gets messed up and you start thinking that you could fight God or think you're somehow pulling back from the church and you're still right with God. No, no, no. But when we quit, we cheat ourselves. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul." Saw a little saying the other day about bitterness. And again, a lot of people quit over bitterness. And somebody says, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping somebody else gets hurt. When you quit, it is you that is affected and your people that's closest to you. Don't quit. What if this woman had become angry and quit? Think about it. What would have happened to her daughter? And you know, I've known of parents that have done that very thing. Sometimes it's a moment of weakness and they come back, but sometimes even that period where they quit for a while, it curses their children. Her daughter would have been cursed for a lifetime if she had quit. Don't teach your children how to quit. Let every test draw you closer to God. It's fascinating in Luke 18:1. He says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And in the context of Luke 18, there's that persistent woman. She kept coming to God. She kept praying to God. She kept coming to God. She knew where she was going to go. She was not going to quit. But look at the conclusion of this parable in verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I will tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Now look at this last statement. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Again, a sign of getting older. I worry about our country. I have concerns about churches and brethren. And Paul had the same thing as he talked about his concern for the churches. But anybody who studies history, and anybody who studies Bible history and church history, do you know there are times when generations arise amongst God's people where they generally have a general departure? What if that happens in this generation? I try to talk to some of our college students about this from time to time, and I just suggested, what if you lived, let's say, in the 1890s, and you were in Churches of Christ, and they were known as one of the most rapidly growing religious movements in the country? Did you know they had a big division that occurred in the later 1800s? When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, I'll never forget something that a little newspaper article, in fact, it was a front page article, and it says, local historic church burns. And there was this little Christian church just outside of Lincoln, Nebraska, and the fire had come through the front door, it had singed the front, the sign fell off, it singed the paint underneath the sign, and then you see their Church of Christ. And I said, there's a story here. And I started talking to a brother, and he says, did you know that in the 1800s, the most rapidly growing religious body in Nebraska were Churches of Christ? And then when the apostasy came, where they went toward the missionary society and instrumental music and giving up the necessity of Bible authority, almost all the churches in Nebraska went with that. There may have been one that stood against it. Did you know if you had lived at the time when this apostasy hit the country, do you know how the percentage of churches that went bad? I like to ask our students that, and sometimes people go, 30%? No. 40%? No. 50%? They're almost embarrassed. I said, no, really, in a lot of places, it would be 90%. And maybe even higher. Could you imagine if that happened here in Alabama? What if in this next generation we ended up with a large majority of churches? You talk about the division over institutionalism. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. Generally, 80% of the churches went that path. Think about 80%. Just think about that. How many would be left? What would you do if you were in that group in the 50s? If you were in that group in the 1900s? And it seemed like all your brethren had gone crazy. And they jumped off that path going back to denominationalism. Would you stand? I'm just throwing that in for just some extra things tonight. Because we get to think about it. God doesn't view quitters very well. Jesus says in Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. These people mocked them. God mocks them. You build with everything you have. If you don't, you're not going to make it. As Jesus said in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I remember one of the tests that I had years ago when I first started preaching. I was in southeast Alabama in the town of Abbeville. One was my first full-time work on my own. And I was having a lot of difficulties. I didn't know how much support to ask. And so as a result, I was going in debt every month. I was really ashamed to even ask for support. And I was struggling with a lot of things. It's kind of an isolated place for me. And you know what? I was very discouraged. And what I decided then is to start memorizing Scripture. Good recommendation to you tonight. You're going through discouragement? Memorize Scripture. Take the passages on hope. This is one of the verses I memorized. Talk about the Christian's race. And it is so encouraging to me as I think about my Lord. My Lord could have quit. There were temptations thrown at Him from the beginning, certainly in the garden, Lord. You know, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. Why did Jesus cross the finish line? Look at this, verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus not quit? He knew what was on the other side of the test. Joy! He saw you and He saw me, and He says, I will never quit because I want you to be saved. I want you to have the opportunity to have the experience of my blood. I won't quit for you. I love verse 3. You know, kind of thinking about quitting. You look at this, and then verse 3 is kind of a slap in the face in a good way. It says, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in yourselves. Think about Jesus. Thinking about Him finishing the course and never quitting. I want to end it right here. Good thought to end on. I am so glad as I look in the mirror and I see my own failures and shortcomings. I have my own struggles. I have my own tests. But I am so glad I have a Savior who has set the path before me and given these and many other precious promises to encourage me. You know, if we could draw, let's say, a 30-mile radius, well, probably even a 10-mile radius around this building, and everyone that lived in that 10-mile radius that had fallen away could be here tonight. Did you know this building wouldn't hold them? You got a lot of carnage out there. There's a lot of people that don't make it. Again, Jesus anticipated that. Look at the parable of the sower. You know, there's a lot that started that didn't finish. But there's no reason for any of us not to finish. Our God knows how to provide. Jude 24 talks about how He's able to keep you from stumbling. It's a matter of you taking His promises seriously and going from here on out saying, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to finish. And for those of you who've had loved ones that have gone on ahead of you and have finished the race, I want to tell you something. That's a powerful, powerful, powerful motivation. Every time I see a Christian that's died faithful, I want to tell you something. That means so much to me. And you be one of those that encourage that will do that, that will finish and never, never, never stop. I thank you for your attention this evening. If you've never begun the race, we have an invitation to become a Christian, an invitation to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, an invitation for any of you, wherever you are with God as a Christian, you can turn to God in repentance and ask His forgiveness. You can turn and start your life over. But when you make those decisions, the course is ahead. The trials are there. You've got God that'll be with you and brethren that'll encourage you. Can we assist you in any way in taking that stand? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Is calling, oh, this to impress, calling today, bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, He will not turn you away, calling today. Calling to is waiting only to Him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at His feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Tomorrow night I'm going to be speaking on the subject of why I left liberalism.